true self. His inner reality is made visible to the three disciples he takes with him when he prays. This incident is in all of the three synoptic gospels with slight differences in emphasis. In Mark, the voice calls Jesus beloved, and in Luke, the chosen one. Timing, 6 days versus eight, the order of the disciples' names, and only Luke has the word doxa, like our doxology, doxa glory. So there's the way that it's expressed is different, but all of the synoptics express this beautiful and really vital experience of Christ. Luke's story of Jesus, his gospel, is marked by three numinous or sort of transcendent events. In the beginning, we have the baptism where the voice speaks, very unusual, the voice speaks from heaven. Then we have the transfiguration where he's transformed into glory. And then we have the resurrection appearances. So the beginning and the end and the middle have these special kinds of experiences. What we are learning in Luke is that the story transcends what we can see and touch, but that it is just as real as the material world. The material world, the things that we can touch and see, are infused with the reality of the spiritual. And like everything in life, it's easy just to twist it up into something else, like there's something called pantheism, where the beautiful rocks and the sky and the trees of nature that we sort of feel, oh, they're so beautiful, those things, God lives in them. It sounds Christian, but it's the idea that nature itself is God. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that God created all things, and he lives in the world, but he is not, the nature itself is not a God. Jesus in prayer on the mountain immediately, as Eloise has drawn our attention to, immediately reminds us of Moses on Mount Sinai, how his face shone after he spoke with God and he had to wear a veil. And sure enough, Moses is one of the figures, and we're also meant to think of Jezebel driving Elijah out and telling him she's going to kill him, and he runs the marathon, 40-day, he runs to Horeb, which is also thought to be Mount Sinai, where Moses was, and he experiences the special presence of God. And as Eloise also noted, clouds, a shining countenance in the presence of God, fear and awe, these are characteristics of God's revelation throughout the Bible. Now, Moses and Elijah had non-standard experiences of death and burial, but they probably represent not that, but the law and the prophet. If it was about people who didn't die the way we think people should die, Enoch would have been there because he was taken up into heaven without death, as the scriptures record. There are some indications in the text with the Feast of Booths from Leviticus, and Peter blurts out the idea of keeping, oh, let's make booths, just like they're making the booths down on the booths down in the valley, let's make booths. But then the two others fade, and the voice chooses Jesus Christ as the voice of God. The work that he will do in death is a work that no one else can do. We do not know whether Jesus experienced these kinds of illuminations and companionship when he was praying alone. Lots of times it says he went out and he prayed for the night, or he went up into the mountain. We don't know what that was like. Kind of doubt it because of the way the gospel presents it, but it could be. But here, Jesus takes three of them with him to see it. And the way that Jesus appears is very similar to the one in John, in John's revelation. John was not one of those that was, well, no, he was taken, sorry. But in Patmos, when John sees Jesus, he's shining like that. He's full of week, we're beginning a series on spiritual formation led by members of our congregation who believe that they have been invited away from daily life to see Christ in a way they usually don't. The three disciples here, they're drowsy. They're sort of in a state of altered consciousness, overtaken by the cloud, which is God's presence. And when the cloud departs, they feel afraid the way you do when you're in the presence of God. Now you'll remember that the service here at CCC begins with silence in the presence of God. This was developed by Bud and the leaders of our congregation who experienced this kind of silence in spiritual formation. It's kind of a thread for the way, the training that our people have received. Silence, waiting, being in God's presence slows us down. Now that is also a universal principle of life. A lot of Americans who think they're not going to find anything in Christianity anymore experience this in yoga, right? So this idea of slowing down, slow your heartbeat, breathing, and being in silence is something that is helpful for human beings. This is something that God has built into the human experience. Now, again, this can be twisted. And there's something called, see, these names I don't know about, but it's called Gnosticism, where there's a secret knowledge. So it's like these three were invited in, and those of us who went to this special training program, we have a secret knowledge that is, nobody else understands it because we've been initiated. That Gnosticism teaches that only the spiritual is real and that all that is material must fall away. They believe that Jesus didn't become a man the way that we do, where you have to blow your nose and your feet hurt. He did not become a physical man. He only appeared to be, because the body is evil. And of course, God would never take on anything that was defiled. This is not the teaching of Scripture. This is not the teaching. Historic Christianity says that Christ actually became a man with a physical body and a physical reality, and that he was also God, and he held both natures together. In the Transfiguration, we see the human Christ with the light of the glory of God shining in him. One commentator quotes John of Damascus from the 7th century. Christ was transfigured not by taking what he was not, but by revealing to his companions, the disciples, what he was, by opening their eyes and causing the blind to see. You won't think, will you, that spiritual formation, if you should take part in this program on Tuesdays, or if some other way that you are pursuing spiritual formation, that will draw out of you that which is divine, that you will learn to shine like Christ on the mountain? No. We will not become the chosen God-man through spiritual training. Peter will go on to deny Christ, despite what he saw. Do you understand? He saw that. He's like, if I could only see something like this. He saw all this. The other disciples saw this. They ran away at the cross. They ran away from the trial. These kinds of experiences do not make us into the Christ. We will learn who we are in spiritual formation. That is, creatures, mind, body, soul, in God's presence when we set out to know God. When we know God, we begin to know ourselves. We become aware of our inner life. We learn to listen and to repent and to seek what God wants, which is goodness and beauty. The disciplines of spiritual formation are only a part of what God does in our lives. It is not a product we consume. You know, I'm getting to be so old and cranky. Do you remember during the pandemic? Remember how the young people were running around? I can't find wipes. I can't find wipes. Did you grow up with rags?
Yes.
That you Or you put antiseptic, whatever, you use a rag. They're like, I can't find wipes. How can I live without wipes? Spiritual formation is not a product that you can consume. It's a relationship. It's something that happens when you meet God. If you have enough suffering in your life, when people revile you, and you are crying out to God, that is your spiritual formation. It's not a program that someone has prepared for you. It's not a brand name product. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, a person who does manual work all day does not need to go to a membership gym. The idea of spiritual formation is to learn to take God very seriously, and yourself not as seriously, but more seriously. It's funny, you need to take yourself more serious. It's more important than you know, but not in the way that you think. And to choose to pursue everything that you can experience with God. Now, the discipline of spiritual formation, which is really great here, is that it is not just individual, but it's within a community. You go to one of these retreats, you pay your money, or somebody pays for you, you go. They don't know who you are. You can swan around, right? You're like a great Christian. They don't know anything about you. But when we work together here, we know you know sort of what you can expect from me, and you know each other very, very well. You can't really make yourself out to be some great, you know, spiritual giant or something. We know that you love God. And we know your strengths, but we also know your weaknesses. The real, true spiritual formation happens within a community like this. That's why it's so good. Now, spiritual formation will address your relationships with other people, but there's also a way that this kind of inward training makes you blind as a bat to yourself and to what is actually happening with other people, because you have words that you put on the experiences around you. We can be constantly interpreting and living within our own thoughts and truly have no idea of what we are missing around us, and that this kind of training can isolate you from other people in an incredible way. It's similar to having your phone in front of your face. You might be having a deep, wonderful, meaningful experience. You're watching something on your phone, but you're walking along and you have no idea what's going on. That is one of the dangers of spiritual formation. There is also the tendency to begin to see ourselves as having attained a level of spiritual fluency that exceeds that of other people. And people who need people to do this need to have the freedom to take time off work and participate in special programs to pursue these experiences. But those pressed by suffering and loss are already in God's program. But someone was saying last week, it isn't just automatic. You have to turn your heart to God. Suffering doesn't automatically form you spiritually, but when the suffering presses you to cry out to God, then that is spiritual formation. The idea that we can understand the principles of spiritual formation and practice it is also deceiving, in that as we pass through spiritual formation, we know less and less rather than more and more. God dwells in a cloud, and thinking that we have to figure it out, as we figure it out, then the answers again begin to be stripped away by God. There are different personalities, different paths, different callings as we get to know God. And some people take to this kind of spiritual formation like a duck to water. Mm-hmm. And to others, it's difficult. But they are in, God is leading them in other ways, and this will be helpful to them in ways that it is not for other people. Climb higher, go deeper, get closer, grow stronger, be purified, trust more fully. There are many pictures of spiritual life in the Bible. The transfiguration is something different. That is something for Christ, the see him as he is. Spiritual formation is making what we learn of God central to our lives. I hope you'll join us this week on this journey together. In the name of the Father, the Son,